Excuse me. And we're going to read here, beginning at verse 15. We'll read down into verse 18 for the time being. John chapter 5 and verse 15. The Bible says, "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Verse 19, we'll go ahead and read some more here. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." We'll stop reading there. We want to look here in these verses, particularly verse 16, 17, and 18, that the Jews took offense with Christ, or offense with Christ. You know, one would think, and one would expect, that the Savior, he had been long anticipated. With all the prophecies that they had pertaining to him, the fact that they were in a state of, they were essentially slaves to the Roman Empire, but they were also slaves unto sin. And one would think that as Christ came with such a gracious, merciful, benevolent disposition, performing miracles and all that he did, that they would have, as the expression is, rolled out the welcome mat for him. But this was not the case, was it? Christ came and they found him to be an offense upon an offense. If you look over in John chapter 1 and verse 11, John chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible tells us that they didn't even receive him. They were really against him at all. In John 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus taught, he said, that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Even there in Nazareth, they did not receive him. His own household didn't receive him as such, as he was. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. He said that he had, the foxes have den, they have places they can be, and holes and dens for them, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. There was no reception of Christ. His virgin birth, that he was born in a manger, in a cave, outside of Bethlehem of Judea, is indicative that there was no room for him in the inn, was a sign and showed us the manner that the world would have for him. They had no room for him. They had no desire for him. They had no interest in him, even his own people. In John 6 and verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you?'" And the reality is that Christ is offensive. But he's offensive to sinners. He's offensive to our sin and our sin nature. The very message that he brings is an offense. And rightly so. We should be offended, but not at him, but at ourselves. Our text bears out what these here in John 5 thought of Christ. Listen, in verse 16, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." What crime had he committed? He had violated their traditions, but not the Word of God. The prophets had expounded upon the Decalogue and the commandments that there was not supposed to be a trade, a bearing of burdens as far as a trade went. But there was no commandment that commanded people to abstain from doing a good work on the Sabbath. Why Christ in other places, and we've made reference to it but not turned there, he spoke about the Sabbath and he said, "Why, which one of you don't take your animals out and water them?" This was not the purpose of the Sabbath. That Sabbath teaching was that it was supposed to be a day where they didn't go on with worldly business. Christ here was not doing worldly business, but his Father's work. The Bible says in John 5 and verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He was tending to the work of the Father. Our text shows in verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him." Think about this. Think about how offended you have to be to want to kill somebody. And we've all done it. We've all been offended. We've all said vengeful, vile, had hate welling up in our hearts over something that someone has done or said. It's all happened to every one of us. And really, it's amazing how little has to be done for such a sin to well up in us. It might be they get a little too close to your car on the highway. Maybe it's they look at you funny or wrong. Here it was in the case of Christ that they sought the more to kill him. So their desire to kill him intensified. They already had the desire to kill him, but now it began to intensify. And this was again because of what he did. It says there, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Here it says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Boy, at least they got that part right. Because when he said in verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work," he was in fact making himself equal with God. And rightly so. He is equal with God. He is God incarnate in the flesh. He is God of very God, isn't he? He is, as the Bible says in Hebrews, he is the express image of God. Why do we have no idols or images of God? Because Jesus is the image of God. Every attribute, we went over the attributes. We went over all the things pertaining to God. His essential characteristics of Him. And every attribute that God has, we find embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Without exception. He's missing none of them because He is God. Now there's a lot of people who, they deny that. They deny it in their theology, in their doctrine. They deny it in their practice. But He is God. Now I'd like you to notice here, as we begin to look at this, that Christ was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, as Peter called it. And you know, He still is today. People are still stumbling at Christ. He's still a rock of offense to them. You ever stub your toe? That's one of the most annoying, bothersome things in the world, isn't it? It smarts. And you know, you bump your funny bone, and I guess they call it a funny bone because everybody laughs at you when you bump it. Because it's not very funny, is it? But you think about this, and here they were, and they kept tripping over Christ. And many people today continue to stumble at Him, and they're offended at Him. He's in their way. And the first thing I want to look here at this morning is that they were offended at His teachings. They were offended at His teachings. And people are still being offended at His teachings today. From the very beginning, people have been offended at the teachings of God. In verse 18 it says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." He taught that He was equal with God. And He was, and He is, and He ever shall be. He is the second person in the Trinity. If you look over in John chapter 1, here is a tremendous chapter. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And we can read a great deal of things, but the book of John expressly bears out the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Gospels do. But it is particularly here dealt with in the Gospel of John. He is revealed here as the Son of God. And in John chapter 1 and verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What a tremendous, tremendous description. The glory of God begotten in the person of Jesus Christ. The very same that Isaiah saw high and lifted up, and His train did fill the temple, is this one here. The very same who appeared unto Abraham was none other than the Lord Jesus. The same one who appeared unto Moses in the burning bush and revealed His back unto him is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He is the image of God. But they were offended at His teachings. This was not the first time, nor would it be the last time, the Jews would be offended at His teachings. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And seemingly they were offended at all of His teachings, but they particularly had a hang up, if you would, when He taught that He was equal with God. All this seemed to be just like a rock in their shoe, wasn't it? In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And any Bible student knows that that was a reference there when God spoke and He said, "I am." Remember what Moses said? "You know, whom shall I say that sent me?" He says, "I am that I am." That was His name. That was His description. "I am who I say that I am." And here, verse 59, "Then took they up stones to cast at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." See, even then they went a little farther. In chapter 5 it tells us, here it says, they sought the more to kill Him, but here in chapter 8, they went so far as to actually, as the Scriptures say, then took they up stones to cast at Him. Why? You know, they had plotted it, they had thought about it, and now they had actually taken up weapons in their hands. They desired to kill Him all the more. John chapter 10, if you would hear John 10 and verse 39, we'll read here, John chapter 10 verse 30. Again, Jesus is teaching here. The particular teaching that He had was that He was equal with God. And an amazing thing, how people get offended at truth, but at falsehood, it doesn't seem to bother them. In John 10 and verse 30, He says, "I and My Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from My Father. For which of those works do ye stone Me?" Which works? I've done a lot of good works. I've done a lot of good things here during My earthly ministry. For which one of those are you going to stone Me? And they replied in verse 33, The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Well, Jesus answered them, and he answered them with Scripture, and he said unto them in verse 34, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe not me. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Here we find again the offense was at his teaching. In fact, every teaching of Christ is offensive to the sinner. Every sinner comes to God. Everyone who is in some way, shape, or form when they're dealing or God, or if they're ever dealt with or come under the preaching of the Word of God and they have a hint, just a hint of their sin, what's the thing that we try to do? We always try to save ourselves. We're like the men in the boat when God told them you need to cast Jonah overboard. What'd they do? They lighted the ship and they tried to row the boat to shore. That's what we try to do. We take our own filthy rags and present them before God as perfect robes of righteousness. And we're offended that He rejects them. We're offended that He rejects our aprons of fig leaves. Every teaching of Christ offends. His teachings on holiness offend. His teachings on the church of the Lord God offend people. Here we find that they were offended that he taught his relationship with God the Father. They pretended to have a jealousy for God's honor. They didn't care about God. They just cared about their own personal traditions. Well, I'll tell you what, when Jesus begins to teach and it's contrary to our traditions, we get offended, don't we? We get real offended. Oh, we get personally bothered that someone, in particularly in Christ, how His Word is bringing out and all these things that we've believed for so long and all the things that we've thought, we come to find out that they're just not so. Look over in Acts chapter 1. Again, today many folks continue to be offended at His teachings. Christ Jesus is still teaching. He's still teaching, isn't He? Amen. Look in Acts 1 and verse 1. Luke writing here and he says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus." He says, he's saying the Gospel of Luke, the previous book I wrote to you, Theophilus, that previous treatise I wrote to you, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The Gospel of Luke is just what Jesus began to do and what He began to teach. The book of Acts shows us what He continued to do through His church. The epistles show us what He continued to teach His churches. And we find that Christ is still teaching today. The Great Commission tells us that He's teaching through His church, and He's teaching them who've been baptized, who have been saved, that He is teaching us to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded. He's still teaching. We're still preaching the gospel of Christ, and that's the most offensive thing in the world, that you are not good enough in and of yourself. That God does not accept you in and of yourself, in your person, in your works, that there's nothing you can do. I'm sure some of you, we have some young people here, they are tremendous young people, they're well behaved, I wouldn't trade them for anything, but you're not good enough to stand before God. Your own works, your own merits, your own actions, they will not cause you to stand before God in a righteous way. You're not good enough. That's something that we never want to hear, but nevertheless, it is the truth of the Word of God. In Romans 3, a well-known and familiar passage of Scripture, the Bible tells us here, and it says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The reality is that the only person that God has ever accepted has been His own Son, Jesus Christ. The only work that God has ever accepted has been the work of God in Christ at Calvary. That's it. Amen. He rejected the fig leaves, the aprons of fig leaves. He rejected Cain's, probably the most beautiful basket and display of crops there ever was. He rejected all of it. He rejected Ishmael. And He said, "In thy seed, in Isaac, shall thy seed be blessed." As we look at this, we find that His teachings are offensive. The gospel offends. It says that there is nothing in you that God finds worthy of receiving or accepting. The gospel tells us that it is in the person of Jesus Christ and in Him alone. The gospel is the good news that Christ has come, died on the tree of the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that God has received His sacrifice. And it's amazing that the greatest news there ever was is also the most offensive to our sin natures. You see, you're going to be offended at the gospel. In fact, the Bible, in a passage of Scripture which fails to come to me right now, speaks about the offense of the cross. It is so offensive. It is offensive that here this man, God incarnate in the flesh, and we observe Him and we see Him, and the Bible says there was nothing in Him that should cause us to love Him. That was the outwardness of it all. Oh, remember when the Bible tells us how that God brought these individuals before Samuel, and Samuel said, "Oh, surely this is the new king." And God said, "Look not on his countenance." See, there was nothing about the countenance of Jesus Christ that would draw us unto Him. And as we look at this and we see His teachings were offensive, and we find that this was so in John chapter 6, we already read it already as He had been preaching and teaching. And He had been teaching on the bread of life, that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And He said unto them, His disciples said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" And He said, "Doth this offend you?" Most assuredly it offends us. It offends us that I cannot save myself, that I can do nothing whereby I can be accepted of God. Our own human pride will not allow for this. We must have something to glory in. And yet the Bible says there is nothing for you to glory in yourselves. And if you're going to glory in anything, it must be in the cross of Jesus Christ. We find that God's appointed place. We find that everything that God has said is offensive. Think about what God says about godly living. About holy living, about sanctified living, about not living according to the course of this world, about being a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, proving what is good and perfect in the will of God. There in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Think about that. It's so offensive. And when we do it, we think, "Oh boy, we're really something." He says, "Oh, it's your reasonable service, by the way." In fact, those Scriptures are so offensive that, as Peter wrote, that there are many who wrest the Scriptures. The word "wrest" means to pervert, to twist, to turn, or to torture. And maybe you've done that. Maybe you've sat in this pew and the Word of God has been preached. You say, "Oh, that's not so. That's his opinion." Not if it's "thus saith the Lord," it's not. We torture the Scriptures. Think about what they used to do to people and to torture them. Well, they put them on a rack. And they pull them apart. They just pull their bodies apart. That's what we do with Scriptures when we find it offensive. Why, we'll just tear it apart. We'll cram our doctrine into God's Word so that it ceases to be offensive. Or we'll go after the messenger. These here in John 5 were so offended that they sought to kill Him. Isn't it sad? When we have murder in our hearts toward those who are just preaching the Word of God. Not only were they offended at His teachings, but they were also offended at His work. They were offended at His work. In John 5 and verse 16 and verse 18, we see again, it said, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay Him because He had done these things," plural, "these things on the Sabbath day." Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him because He had not only broken the Sabbath." What did He do on the Sabbath? He healed somebody. They were offended because He healed a man and gave him commandment to carry his bed. His works. Jesus told us in verse 17, His work is always synonymous with the Father's work. In fact, at the age of 12, Jesus said in Luke 2 and verse 49, "I must be about my Father's business." The work that Jesus did was worthy of God Himself, and it should have inspired them with awe and praise and glorifying Him and honoring Him. You think about in the Old Testament when God healed someone, when they had leprosy and then they were healed and the priest pronounced them to be clean. What did they have to do? They had to go to the tabernacle or the temple and offer sacrifices, didn't they? Why would they go to the tabernacle and offer sacrifices? Because they were going to praise God for the healing that He had done. Because there is zero, zero human-made balm for leprosy. There's no vaccine for it. In fact, to this day, and down in Louisiana, there's still an area that's a leper colony. That's the best we have come up with, was we're going to isolate these people. We have no cure for them. But leprosy was used as a type and display of God's power to heal and cure sin. You see, when God healed this person, when He made this individual whole, who had been infirm for 38 years, he had been impotent. He couldn't walk. He couldn't even crawl to get down into the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus Christ healed him, and he rose immediately. He took up his bed and he walked. And they found no joy. They found no praise came from their lips. Just censorship. And they didn't have a love for the true salvation of God. You know, some people, I've heard people say, "Oh, so-and-so invited Jesus into their heart." I don't joy in that because it's not scriptural. But when I hear about an individual truly repenting of their sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking scriptural baptism, becoming a member of one of the Lord's churches, that I rejoice in. That I will praise God for. That I will stand in awe that He has called another lost sinner home to be in His fold. Amen. That He has gone out and He has plucked one as a brand out of the fire. That He has lifted one up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. That He has opened their heart and taken up residence. That we will glory and praise in. But here these offered censorship. And then they sought to slay Jesus. All the miracles and works that Jesus had done, the healings, all manner of of infirmities, blindness, sickness, lame, halt, deafness, withered, appendages, all of them. He healed all kinds. In fact, the Bible even sums it up in one passage as diverse diseases. His good works proved that He is God, that He is God, and that He ever shall be God, that He is the Savior. In fact, in John 11, He would raise one from the dead. I always liked Dad, he'd say, these guys on TV that heal people, how come they never raise one from the dead? If they got the ability to heal, why don't they heal death? Amazing thing. Yet today, we also find that such is the same. There are those who are offended at the work of God. There are those who won't help in the work of God. They won't participate in the work of God. There are those who scoff at the work of God. There are those who deride at it. There are those who belittle it. They belittle the preaching of the gospel. They belittle the teaching and the feeding of His sheep. They belittle the watching over the souls. They don't see an importance of it. They don't look at the work of God in prayer and fasting and teaching and study of Scriptures and preparing messages for the edifying of the saints. They don't look at the evangelist endeavors of the Lord's church or the work of God that's to be done. They don't look at the spiritual work, the praising and lifting up the name of Jesus as anything. They belittle it. And sadly, some of that comes from pews. They find ball games, hunting, recreational pastimes to be of greater importance than the work of Christ. Say, well, I'm not offended by it. Well, maybe you are, and that's why you don't do it. You see, Christ Jesus, His work, was very offensive because His work was a true work of righteousness. Amen. All that the Jews were doing, all that they had done, lacked true righteousness. Remember, what Jesus said unto John the Baptist. He came unto John and He says, I've come to be baptized of you. And John says, I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The work of Christ was a true righteous work. Amen. And His work, and when you compare His work to all the works that are done in this world, it reveals them to be unrighteous. Amen. Think about all the time and effort and labor we put in for unrighteous work. And everything that Christ did was a righteous endeavor. Amen. Thirdly, if you look in John chapter 10, we'll close with this thought, John 10, verse 25 and 26. Here we find Christ again asserting His deity. Here we find Him again putting the two together. It says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not the works that I do. In My Father's name they bear witness of Me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of My sheep, as I said unto you. Here He says, I told you. I taught you. I told you. My words. But you didn't believe Me. And then He says, well, the works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness to Me, but ye believe not. So both the works and His teachings bear witness that He is the Christ, the Son of God. You see, God's Word offends because it abases man. What Christ teaches, or when He teaches, it reveals the depravity of man, the inability of man, the weakness of man, and the glory of God. You see, sinful men, we don't desire for anything to get glory but ourselves. And you know that's still true even when you're saved, a sinner saved by grace. You're at work, project's being done, something's being done. You know, oh, who did this? I did. Well, you missed this spot and this spot. No, I didn't. Well, sure you did. It's almost to the point where I want to say when somebody says, who painted this room? Say, I don't know. I don't remember, even though I remember. That'd be a lie. And then, you know, the supervisor, the boss, he goes, well, whoever did it, they did a great job. Oh, that was me. I'll own that one. I'll own it now. See, we want this glory. But God said, my glory will I not give to another. His works likewise, his work leaves nothing for man to do. Nothing for man to say, look what I've done. Remember what Paul said in the work of the Lord? He says, Apollos planted, or I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So he that soweth and he that watereth is nothing. It's God, isn't it? In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, what a tremendous... Notice how Paul, he seems to teeter-totter, go back and forth. And, you know, and I think he does, being led of the Spirit, such a tremendous job here as he writes this, and we understand, he says, 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Notice how Paul attributes everything to the grace of God. He would not take any glory for himself. See, this offends people to this day. It offends them that they can have nothing to glory in. Nothing whereby they can say, look at me. And the Jews, they were so offended that they sought to slay him. They sought to kill him. Because he had done a good work and because of what he had taught. May this not be our case. May we not be so offended. If we're offended at the preaching of God's Word and the work of God, it is because we are wrong. And we need to come into alignment with God's Word. May God bless His Word this day.